All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I think Nathan Fuchs and who all was involved in this? Noble Watts and several folks were involved in this. And of course, Pastor Chris. And I just wanted to thank all of them for doing this and making it available for us. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." In Hebrew, Beth is the word for house. All right, and it comes from the second letter in the alphabet, the bet. And then the you see the lahem on the end of it, that's bread. All right, so Bethlehem is the house of bread. Isn't it fitting that that he who is the bread of life should come from the city of bread? From Bethlehem. And so Joseph went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'll stop reading right there, and I want you to pray with me for just a moment. And then I want to share some things with you from this passage about the birth of our Savior. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for our opportunity to open the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless in a mighty way what is about to be said. Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus coming into this world. And Father, we're thankful for the lowly way in which our Savior was born. And I pray that as we think on that, and as all of us are able to identify with that, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And Father, show us our need for the Savior tonight. If there is even one person who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray you'll speak to their heart this evening. And Father, do a real work in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. I have taught you over the past 25 years many, many times that everything in the Bible is there for a reason. The Bible is not just a happenstance book. It is not something that God just happened to say, oh, wow, look at that. Didn't know that was in there. No, everything was put in there by the Holy Spirit of God on purpose. And as we have learned over and over and over, everything in the Bible means something. There is a picture. There is a shadow. There is a type. There is something that if you look at it and look at it carefully, it will lead you right to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him providing salvation for each one of us. The Holy Spirit of God, who was the inspiration behind every word in this book, did not find Himself ever in need of filler material. So he did not just decide, well, I'll just throw this in the Bible. No, everything in the Bible is there on purpose. Now, that is true with this Christmas story. We have looked at it now several services in a row, and I want to take another look at it this evening. In verse 7 of the second chapter, there is something that I want to call to your attention this evening. Luke tells us on the night that our Savior was born, on the night that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Mary wrapped the newly born baby in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. Now, we have all heard this word. We've heard it every year at Christmas time, that the baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But just exactly what are swaddling clothes? Well, I did a little digging this week, and I learned some things. I told my wife and Fanny the other day that I learned something, and they said, what? And I told them, and they said, you didn't know that? So evidently you know it already too, but I learned it. I thought it was neat. And this is not a word. How many of you have used the word swaddling clothes in your lifetime any other time than Christmas? That's what I thought. All right? No, you don't use that on a regular basis, do you? You just use it at Christmas time. So digging a little bit, here's what I found. The word swaddle means to bind. Think about that. When you swaddling clothes, that means to bind. Now, I did not know that part. And another definition that I found in Mr. Noah Webster's dictionary, not Daniel, but Noah. And Noah took his definitions out of the Bible, just so you understand that. And Noah said that the word swaddle means to wrap tight with a bandage. To wrap tight with a bandage. So what are swaddling clothes? You know, in our day, whenever a child is newly born in the hospital, the nurse will put a little gown on the newborn baby after the baby is warmed up and cleaned. They will then put this little gown on the baby, and then they take a little blanket and they wrap that baby so tight in that blanket. I've never understood that. Maybe somebody can explain that to me after a while. But they wrap and they fold and they tuck and then they hand this little burrito to you. All right? And that's, I mean, that's what it is. It doesn't move. It's just like a little burrito. I mean, it's just stuffed to the gills inside that little blanket. And so that is what they call to swaddle a baby. To swaddle a baby. Now, so evidently, all right, swaddling a baby is nothing new. It's been going on forever and ever. And so here, Mary wrapped the Lord Jesus in swaddling clothes. Now, what does that mean? Well, ironically, now today, in our society in America, when someone passes away, there are certain states, not all of them, but certain states require someone to be a body to be embalmed. All right, not all states do that, but most do, and they require that a body be embalmed before it is buried in the ground. All right, now back 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as embalming. Okay. Now they would take the heart, the liver, some of the things inside. They would take those out, but there was no way to preserve that body and have it not decay to some degree, normally in a horrifying manner. And so what they would do is they would swaddle the deceased. All right. The Egyptians, we call them mummies. All right. You remember that? We call the Egyptian mummies. All right. Now, back in our Lord's time in Israel, what they would do is they would throw aside old clothing. And usually they would take the time to rip the clothing into strips. And they would store those strips in a cool, damp, or dry place so that they would not get musty and all that. And then when someone passed, they would pull out those old strips of clothing and they would use that as the wrapping for a body. And then once the body was wrapped thoroughly and tightly, once the body was, get it now, swaddled, they then would proceed to put spices on the body, and they would do this sometimes for several days in order to hold down the smell of death. That's what the ladies were doing on the third day when they went to the tomb to anoint the Lord's body. They were going to put the spices on his body. Of course, when they got there, they saw that he had been resurrected. All right, so 2,000 years ago, this was the process. This was how it was done. And they would take those clothes, those old clothes, the strips, and they would swaddle a corpse, and then use spices and oils to reduce the smell of death. Now, evidently, the innkeeper kept his collection of old swaddling clothes that could be used by his family out in his stable, and where he allowed Joseph and Mary to get in out of the weather so they could, so she could deliver their baby, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And when he was born, Mary looked around and the only thing there to swaddle him with were the swaddling clothes that had been laid aside to use for burial when someone in that innkeeper's family passed. How fitting, folks, that the Son of God was wrapped in his birth in swaddling clothes when he was born. For you see, the whole reason that the Lord Jesus was born into this world was so he could die on Calvary's cross. You see, Jesus was born to die. He came to die. That was his whole purpose. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes when he was born. And then in Luke chapter 23 in verse 50 through verse 56, we are told by the same author that when Jesus died on the cross, that they took him down from the cross and they wrapped his body, the Bible says. They wrapped his body. Now, what would they have wrapped his body with? Swaddling clothes. So I'm telling you that that when our Lord was born, it was only fitting that he should be wrapped in grave clothes, a picture of why he came into this world to begin with. So I'm saying, folks, that the whole reason the Lord Jesus was born into this world was so he could die for the sins of the whole world, for your sins as well as for my sins. Now, a couple of things I want you to see. First of all, chapter 2 here, I want you to notice the conditions upon the earth that night. Notice on this night when Christ was born, Luke tells us some things here so that we can get a little idea of what the world was like on the night that Jesus was born. The first thing that we're told here is about Caesar Augustus. Now, Augustus is an interesting character in history. His real name was Caius, C-A-I-U-S, Caius Octavius. Caius Octavius. And he was a great nephew of Julius Caesar. And when he became the Caesar, he actually became the Caesar for the first time in the Roman Empire. All the others before him, all the other Caesars before him were all Caesars of the, not the Roman Empire, but the Roman Republic, all right? And so when Augustus took the throne and became the Caesar, he went before the Senate and he told the Senate that he wanted to be different from the others, that he wanted to be Rome's first emperor. And so Rome up to that time had only been known as the Roman Republic. But he went before the Senate, argued his case, and the Senate agreed that as he argued that he should be viewed by his kingdom, by the world that they had conquered, as deity, as some kind of a god. And so so gradually they gave him that power, and the republic died and the empire was born. And what was his first act? Well, we are told here in verse 1 that what that act was. And that act was that he put a huge tax upon every person in his kingdom. That meant that you had to go to the place of your birth where records of your birth would have been kept, and you had to pay your tax to Caesar. You see, a tyrant must have plenty of money to pay soldiers to stand with him and to enforce his dictates. And this was the reason that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. This was why they had to go back to the city of David, because both of them were from the lineage of David. So, listen, there was not much to be joyful about, was there? And so when the angel of the Lord appeared that night and announced the birth of the Savior, well, I'm telling you, that was good news in a world that had no good news to rejoice about. But then notice, secondly, there's a second thing that we read here, and that is when they got to Bethlehem, there was no room for them. Imagine that, folks. No room for the King of Kings. When we think of the word inn, our minds go to something like a Holiday Inn. Oh, that's not what it was like at all. Our minds go to something like a Fairfield Inn, but that's not what it was like. Not at all. No, that does not represent the kind of inn where Joseph tried to get a room for the night. This inn was probably a place that simply provided a roof over your head. That was all that it provided. It just provided a roof over your head. There would have been water. You'd have probably had to go get it yourself. You know, running water's what you ran and got. Okay? That's probably all that was available. There was no food. There was no breakfast the next morning, you know, like they do today. But when Joseph got there, he found out that the inn was full. So the only thing that they could do was go into the stable where the people staying in the inn took their animals to be provided for overnight. And Luke tells us that there was no room, and so they had to settle for a stable. Now, folks, think about that for just a moment. I mean, the eternal Son of the living God. I'm saying God Almighty Himself, God in the flesh, the Creator of the universe, the omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was not born in a hospital. He was not born surrounded by the best physicians and midwives that could be found. He was not even born in a palace. The King of Kings. And he was not born in a palace in Jerusalem. No, the Bible simply says, she brought forth. She brought forth. Mary gave birth to the King of Kings, the King of all kings, in a lowly stable. There were no attendants. There was no one there to help her with the delivery except for Joseph. You might ask, well, Pastor, how do you know she had no one to help? Because verse 7 says that she brought forth her firstborn son and she wrapped him. All right? There was no one there to help. So she did it herself. Second thing I want you to see, not just the conditions, but I want you to notice, secondly, the activity in heaven that night. The activity in heaven that night. You know, many folks think that these shepherds were employed by the Levites in Jerusalem at the temple. You remember the Levites were the priestly tribe. They were the ones that did the service, offered the sacrifices in Jerusalem at the temple. And there are a lot of folks who think that these shepherds were employed by the Levites to raise the sheep that were used for sacrifices at the temple. So think of this, folks. The heavens opened to have the angel of the Lord revealed to the shepherds, to the men who raised the sheep that were used in the temple to make a blood atonement. And it was to these men that the angel of the Lord appeared and announced his birth. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. They tended sheep, but the angel of the Lord announced the birth of the Lamb of God. All right? You remember when John the Baptist was down at the Jordan baptizing and preaching, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus came towards him, and John stopped and pointed his finger and got everybody's attention, and they were all looking, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. He's not a lamb, he's the lamb. And so those shepherds were raising lambs for the sacrifice. But the angel, the Lord, said, "Wait a minute, we don't need those anymore, because the Lamb has now been born, and you need to go see him. You need to go see him." And they left everything and went to find the newborn baby. Folks, on this night, the angel of the Lord announced that the pictures were finished. The pictures were through. I'm not sure how many or how often they made this journey from the fields up to the temple. I'm not sure how often they went. Did they go once a week? I don't know. Did they go once a month? I don't know. You can't find that information anywhere. I even tried to Google it. Google didn't even know. All right, so you know, how many times did they make that trip? Well, I'm sure they knew the way quite well. But now, think about it. They load up their lambs, all of them firstborn, all of them spotless, all of them in perfect condition. Not a spot on any single place on that lamb. And they would haul them up to Jerusalem. But on this night, the angel announced that the pictures were done and that the substance is now here. Folks, when you've got the substance, you don't need the picture any longer. Right? I told you about when I was in college. My dorm room looked like a shrine to Karen Singleton. But that's because she was in St. Albans, 400 miles away from where I was in Greenville, South Carolina. And so, now we're married, have been for 100 years. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, John? Yeah. Yeah, you sleep in my garage tonight. I'll even open the car door for you and crawl in the back seat. No, you know, I don't have her picture all over the place now. I don't need to. I got her. I got the substance. I don't need the picture anymore. Now I can tell you where the pictures are, but I don't have them up because I've got the substance. And folks, you don't need a picture of something once you have the real thing standing before you. And come to think of it, the angel of the Lord was telling these men that they were soon going to have to find a new job. Wasn't going to be any need for them to bring the lambs to the sacrifice any longer. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Boy, there wasn't a whole lot to rejoice about in that day. But the birth of the Savior, that's something to rejoice over. The Savior of mankind had finally come. And notice, folks, the announcement was intended for all people. We read in the text that this shall be to all people. That means to you. That means to me, to everybody. The announcement is a Savior has come. Now, folks, listen. Again, these angels did not announce at Caesar's palace. They did not appear to Caesar in Rome or to that horrible King Herod in Jerusalem or to Pontius Pilate or even to the high priest who were serving at the temple in Jerusalem. No, it was to lowly shepherds that this announcement was made. In verse 11, the Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I want you to notice that, folks. Three titles given to Jesus right here. When he was born, number one, Savior. Amen. The Savior is born. That's good news. The Savior. Number two, Christ, the Anointed One. In other words, the Messiah. The Messiah. He was the Savior. He was then called the Christ. And then he is called the Lord. All three of those great, great titles given to him in one single sentence. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Folks, he is our Savior. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Lord of all. God tells us three things Jesus came to do for us in this statement. He came to be our Savior. To save us from the penalty of sin and from an eternity in hell. He came as our Messiah, as the one who will pull together the entire world into one. And finally, under his rule, there will be peace. And then he came as the Lord of all, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. The one who will one day sit upon the throne of David and be Lord and Lord all over the entire earth. And folks, the angel of the Lord then said, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I'm sure those men thought, "What? What? Are you kidding me? The Messiah is born? And we're going to find him in a stable? Well, that doesn't make sense. How can that be? How are we going to find him in a manger? A place where animals are fed? Well, that just doesn't make a bit of sense. I thought this was the Savior. I thought this was the Christ. I thought this was the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you." And when they came, sure enough, guess where they found him? They found him in a manger. Just exactly as it had been stated. I'm sure as those men were walking, or perhaps as Jake was showing us running toward Bethlehem, I'm sure as they were running towards Bethlehem, they thought to themselves and maybe asked the question, "What? Not born in a palace? How could this be? What? You mean not born in the temple? You mean the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of mankind, and he's not born at the temple? Why, how could that be? What? He's not born in a palace?" And then they probably thought, "What? He's wrapped in swaddling clothes? You mean they can't find one of those little burrito blankets to wrap him in?" But no, He was wrapped in grave clothes. Wow. What a picture. What a picture of what our Savior came to do. Before the shepherds even had time to express their confusion about the announcement that was made, suddenly the entire heavens lit up and became a great choir loft for probably what was the best choir that has ever been heard sing on this planet. And they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And folks, this is what Christmas is all about. The Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. He has come. And now there's hope. All right? There's hope. Folks, you don't have to lay your head down at night and wonder, should something happen to me before I wake up, where am I going to spend eternity? You don't have to worry about that. The Lord has come. The way of salvation has come. You don't have to worry, am I going to spend eternity in heaven or am I going to spend eternity in hell? You can trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and know that you're going to heaven when you die. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. The coming of our Savior into this world. You see, folks, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, nothing is mentioned in the Bible without there being a purpose for it. As I said in my introduction, and what the Scriptures reveal about Jesus show us that He came to be, he was born so that he could die. That's what it's all about. His death on the cross. You see, folks, here's the bottom line. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, couldn't be any more clear. The wages of sin. And you know, we're all sinners, aren't we? Yeah, we all are. You don't have to teach a kid to sin. They know how to do it. You say, well, how'd they learn that from you? They got that sin nature from you. You say, uh-oh, yeah. Yeah. When I figured that out, my first impulse was, uh-oh. My kids don't stand a chance. But you see, the Lord came to save us in our sin. He came to save us even though we were yet sinners. When He saved me, when I was 16 years old and the Lord saved me, I was yet in my sin. I was a sinner when He saved me. But He redeemed my soul, gave me an eternal life, gave me a home in heaven. And that's why Jesus came, folks, to give us that eternal life. He went to the cross and He paid your sin debt. You see, He had no sin of His own. And when He went to that cross, God took your sin and God took my sin and placed them upon His Son. And Jesus died in our place. Now that I know Christ is my Savior, and now that you know Christ is your Savior, that sin debt is paid. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, well, yours is not paid yet. But you can call upon the name of the Lord tonight and get that paid before you walk out of this building tonight. I went down to a store several years ago, and it was at Christmas time, which is what made me think of it. I went down to the store, and Karen had given me a bill, and she said, while you're down there, pay this bill. And I looked at the bill, and I said, we pay that, don't have to pay it all off. And I looked down at it, and I said, and it said 22% interest. And I said, ouch. So I walked in, first thing I did, I walked in and I went to one of those desks and I said, I want to pay this bill. And the lady rang it up and she said, okay. And I wrote her a check and handed it to her. And she tore off the bottom part of that. She kept one part and she stamped, paid in full, and handed it back to me. Man, that felt good. Amen. You know, paid in full. Now give me the card so you don't put nothing else on it. Now, I didn't say that. Or if I did, I ducked. I can't remember. But anyway, paid in full. Man, that felt good. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us. When you get saved, paid. Your wages paid in full. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I want to thank you so much for the way you listened this evening. I want to thank you so much. Even the kids were quiet tonight. Amen. That doesn't usually happen. But evidently, the Lord wants you to hear something tonight. And so that's a good thing. Now, I want to ask you a couple personal questions. I want you to be as honest with me as you can be. Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. How many of you, deep down in your heart, you know? Now, don't raise your hand. Don't do anything. Just think with me. Give a mental yes or no. How many of you, deep down in your heart, you know that 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 should something happen to you, you know that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven? Would you answer that question in your heart right now? Say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Amen. Good. That's what I want. That's what I want you to answer. Do you know? Now, if you looked inside just now and you see that you're not sure that you're saved, you look inside and you see, I'm just not 100% sure, Pastor, but I'm concerned about my soul. Could I pray for you this evening? I won't embarrass you. I promise you I will not embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I would like to know who you are so I could pray for you. If you say, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray for you? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. Anybody like that tonight? Anybody like that? Pastor, I'm just not sure. Pray for me. All right. Father, you know our hearts tonight. And we thank you so much for speaking through the music and through the scripture, through the message. And Father, I pray that you will work on our hearts tonight. If there is even one person who is not 100% sure that they're saved, Father, convict that person and help them to see that they're among friends, they're among people who love them and care about them. They're among people who would do anything that we could possibly do to help them know the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you will now speak to hearts. And as we stand and sing a closing invitation hymn, I pray that if they're not saved, may someone come and say, I need the Lord tonight. I need the Lord tonight. And put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was why He came. He came to die. He came to pay our sin penalty. So, Father, I pray that some folks will let the Lord Jesus do that tonight. In His name we ask it. Amen.